we come in and we say, well, I'm willing to hear what the pastor has to say to me. You know, I'm willing to be taught because, okay, I'll admit it, maybe he knows more than I do, and so I'm willing to submit to his teaching, but I'm not going to sit beside this person in church and put up with their sin. I'm not going to deal with this person beside me. I'm willing to come in and be taught because, yeah, I'm not perfect and there's some things I need to learn, but I'm not going to put up with this person sitting beside me. I'm not going to humble myself to deal with how their sin affects me and how my sin affects them. And some people come into church like it's only a place where we get taught. We just come in and we just hear the teaching. But the body of Christ is a place where we interact with one another and where your sin affects me and my sin affects you. And we have to wrestle through that and we have to deal with that. And Simon, that was not Simon's religion. And we have to be very, very, very careful that we do not fall into that trap. Because it is very easy, the more familiar we are with the gospel, the easier it is to separate ourselves from those around us and to think that there's sort of a cushion between our sin and their sin. The other thing I wanted to point out with Simon is that when he evaluates Christ, what ends up happening is that Christ evaluates him. And some of you may have had that experience. Some of you, before you were converted, may have opened your Bibles and said, all right, I'm going to dig into this, you know, Jesus thing. I'm going to find out about this whole Christianity business, and I'm going to put this myth to rest. And you start reading and reading, and you read about what Christ does, and you think, well, that's really interesting. I've never seen anybody do that or say that. And you keep reading, and you realize after a while, your heart is the one that's being tested. And instead of you critiquing the Bible, you go away realizing that you and your life have been critiqued. The way you think has been critiqued. And Luke tells us that that's exactly what was going to happen with the Messiah's ministry. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, we find Mary and Joseph bringing the child into the temple, 8 days into the temple. And in verse 34, a godly man named Simeon comes out to speak to them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And the thoughts of Simon's hearts were literally revealed to him and to those who were sitting around him. Christ has a very polarizing ministry. And that's one of the great things if you are witnessing or if you preach the gospel, you don't know the person's heart in front of you. You know, we are very, very good at disguising the motives of our hearts. We can lie very easily to one another. And even a wise older man or a wise older woman can find it difficult to understand what is this person really trying to get at? What are they really trying to say? But the scriptures teach that if you present Christ to that person, if you teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ will reveal the thoughts of their hearts to themselves. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be a genius and understand all of their motivations and why are they saying what they're saying, what are they doing what they're doing. You can preach Christ to them, and Christ will either repel them or he will draw them. Christ will reveal the thoughts of their hearts. We don't have to always understand where a person's coming from. And that's the wonderful thing about getting up and preaching on a Sunday. I mean, when you look out and you see all these people, and many of them sometimes are visitors and you don't even know their name, and you're trying to reach their heart, and you think, okay, how am I going to reach their heart? Well, if you preach Christ, you'll reach their heart. It doesn't mean they'll be converted, but you will have dealt with their heart if you preach the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And that's what Simeon was saying, and that's what we see here, that Simon is trying to evaluate Jesus, and he finds that his own heart is revealed and that he has been evaluated by the ministry of Christ. Now, how would you describe the woman? How would you describe the woman? In a sense, she's a complete opposite of Simon. Go ahead, Penny. Okay, certainly. Humble and thankful for what Christ had done for her. We mentioned it, but it was a public place. You know, to get down and do something like that certainly shows humility. Go ahead, Mr. Willie. Yeah. I think that's the key right there, isn't it? Simon the whole time is trying to figure out who Jesus is. She's already well ahead of Simon. She's got that one figured out already. That's exactly right. And by her actions, you know that she has it figured out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Go ahead, Mr. Mike. I'm sorry, go say that again. Right. Yeah. No, she understood forgiveness. She understood the depth of her sin in Christ's words with the parable, her debt. You know, she saw how big her debt was. That's good. Anything else? Go ahead, Barry. That's right. Yeah, she threw herself on Christ. And again, this was a very bold move. I mean, it's a public place. Obviously, Simon didn't invite her in, you know, so I mean, she would have had to have made her way into the house somehow, seen Christ going in and said, well, here's my chance, you know. But sometimes, again, growing up in a church, you know, sometimes young people get intimidated, you know, standing up in the baptismal and saying, I confess to be a follower of Christ, that's a big moment. That's very difficult to get up in front of all your friends and family who know you the best and to say, something's happened in my heart and I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm willing to say that to all people. That's a very difficult thing. But when the Holy Spirit really takes hold of a person, he makes them bold to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to tell others what Christ has done for them. And I remember in my own life, I did not like speaking in front of people, and I still don't, but that was one of the reasons I knew I was a Christian, is because if I was actually willing to get up in the baptismal in front of my church, I thought there's only one thing that could have made, you know, that could have done that, and that was the Lord. And so I think sometimes young people have that struggle, and we need to encourage them that the Lord will give them boldness in high school, you know, if they go to public high school, college, certainly when they're surrounded by sinners and by those who don't love Christ. They need boldness, and we need to pray that our young people would have that boldness from the Holy Spirit. I want to look at Christ just very briefly, because we've already mentioned some of these things, but Christ knew the thoughts of Simon. He knew the woman's history. He knew everything there was to know about this particular situation. He proves himself that he's a prophet, that he's more than a prophet, that he's divine. We mentioned that the woman cast herself on Christ, and I think this was an act of worship. I think she was worshiping Christ, and Christ received that worship as the Son of God. I was running just in my mind. I didn't look it up in the Old Testament, but I can't think of another prophet that had anyone do this to them. And certainly in the New Testament, anytime an apostle had someone fall at their feet, they immediately told them to stand up, even angels immediately told the people to stand up and said, don't worship me. But Christ does not rebuke her in the least. I really think this is an act of worship, and I think he's receiving this as the Son of God, and he is accepting the worship that she brings. Nothing is too good for him. Nothing is too costly. Everything that she has is poured out for him, and he accepts all of that from her. Now, I want to focus a little bit on the parable that Christ teaches to Simon. We've already mentioned some of the purposes of the parables that Christ spoke to the people. What are some of the purposes? Just as we go through this principle, do you remember what are some of the purposes of the parables that Christ would teach the people? Go ahead, Penny. Okay. Yeah, it's a way to, a further way to divide those who love Christ from those who don't, and it certainly brings out judgment on the hearers. It's not always, the end result of the parable is not always salvation for those who are hearing, but it can be judgment, and in this situation it was judgment on Simon. Anything else? What else? Why does Christ use a parable to Simon instead of just telling him, you know, instead of just skipping to verse, you know, 47 and just saying, she loves me and you don't? Why does Christ use the parable? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, he uses the parable to draw him out. We don't want to take it too literally, but he even puts a number on his sin, so to speak, you know. In fact, as he believed them to be, he believed them to be just a little bit compared to this woman. But Christ draws him out, and it's very similar to Nathan when he went to David. You are the man. Christ says to him, you've judged correctly. And you can imagine there's sort of a awkward pause as Christ just kind of holds Simon's eyes at that point. You've judged correctly, judge yourself correctly. You know, you think you haven't sinned nearly as much as this woman. I want us, because I do think it is good for us to reiterate these things one to another, I want us to turn to just a few passages in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It is so easy, especially the longer that you've walked with the Lord, the longer you've been a Christian, it is very, very easy to forget how kind God has been in the past and how kind He is still to each one of us right now. And so I want to read just a few short passages from the New Testament, and they're just lists of sin. There's just several lists of sins in the New Testament. And as we read them together, I want you to think about what Christ has saved you from and what Christ is keeping you from right now at this moment. Because sometimes as Christians, if we've gone for a particular period of time without falling into gross immorality, open sin, and we see others falling into open sin, we think that we have less to be thankful for. But the fact is that because we haven't fallen into those sins, that means that God has been more gracious to us. That each time we don't fall into a sin, that is the very moment at which we are more in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ than if we had fallen into that sin. And so, if we are here this morning and we haven't fallen into a particular pattern of living or a particular sin, we are far more in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ than if we were out in the world right now living in that sin. So as I read some of these sins, I want us to think about the greatness of our debt and the greatness of the salvation we've been given. Romans 1, verse 29 through 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the size of our debt to Christ's grace. If you read through that list, and you've been kept from any of those sins in any degree, that's how large your debt is to the Lord Jesus Christ for His grace to you. And if we have fallen into those sins and we have come to Christ and found forgiveness, how great is His kindness to us to forgive us from being gossips, haters of God, disobedient to parents. How great is His kindness. And that's what Simon missed. Simon completely missed that he was guilty of these sins and that he needed to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. I want to read another list chapter 2 and verse 17 of Romans. And I think this is exactly the point of the parable. This is the point of Christ's parable to Simon. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And here was Simon looking at Christ and boasting because he was a teacher of the law, because he had the law of God, and he wasn't down on his knees behaving in an embarrassing fashion in front of other people. And yet, you who teach against stealing, do you not steal? As we've mentioned, he stole the honor that was due Christ. Christ came into his home and he didn't give him any honor. He stole that from Christ. And yet he could have stood up and preached a wonderful sermon on not stealing. And yet he did that very thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he also stole that woman's reputation as well. She had obviously turned to Christ and in repentance. And here he was trying to bring up her past sins and trying to make sure everybody knew who she used to be. And I think he was also stealing her reputation as well. So each one of us, the louder and the more insistently we preach against these things, the more we have to come to Christ for forgiveness. And I think we see it the most as parents with our children. I mean, probably all of us have been convicted. We tell our kid, you need to stop yelling so much, you know? And then we realize, I just yelled at my son, you know? And I wonder where he learned that. Well, he learned it because I'm yelling at him. And we say, well, you need to be stopped, you know, stop being so selfish and grabbing toys. You know, daddy needs a rest. Well, okay, who am I thinking about? I don't want my kids to be yelling at each other because I'm trying to take a break. I'm thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about how to arbitrate between the two of my children. And we as parents are constantly doing that with our kids, pointing out each and every little tiny sin in their hearts, because it's so easy to see. I mean, they're little kids. It's very plain to see what's wrong. But we need to ask that the Holy Spirit convicts our own hearts. And we do that with one another. We find that little speck in our brother or sister's eye. Maybe we tell somebody else, did you see the speck in their eye? And the whole time, we have a plank out of our own eye. And each one of us needs to constantly come before the Lord Jesus Christ and beg for forgiveness and say, if I'm going to live with the people in this church, if I'm going to live with the people in my family, the people at work, I have got to be as this woman and constantly understand my debt to the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping me from these sins, or after I fall, in being very patient with me and accepting my repentance and forgiving me one more time. Any comments before I make one more point? Any comments? Go ahead. Right. Yeah. 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 One law broken is the whole law. That's right. That's a very good point. And we like to distinguish, well, I stole, but he lied, or I lied, but she stole. Yeah, and that's not at all the point. That's a very good point. One last point I do want to point out from this story before we move on, because it is a story of love, it is a story of forgiveness, it is a story of faith. And so I want us to try and draw those points together a little bit. One of the points that Luke is making, this is at least the third time that he's made this point in his gospel, is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is always accompanied by action. You remember in chapter 5 when the paralytic was putting his faith in Christ. Now, he couldn't act for himself, but he got four of his friends to act for him. And there was this great action. They tore a hole through the roof in order to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. The centurion, he said to himself, well, I believe that Christ can heal my servant, but he didn't stop there. He actually sent messengers to Christ and said, now, please heal my servant. That there was action that went with that faith. And the exact same thing is true here. When this woman puts her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of her sins, love follows that. Actions will always follow faith. James tells us very plainly in James chapter 2 that if you say you have faith but have no deeds to show for that so-called faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that faith without deeds is worthless. That there is no such thing as faith without deeds. Even the demons believe that God is who he says he is, and that doesn't save them at all. That it's not truly faith until we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't truly understand that we've been forgiven of our sin until love is the outworking of our understanding with the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what Christ is doing with this parable and the application of that parable is saying, if you don't love, that proves that you don't have faith. And it proves you haven't been forgiven. Look what he says in verse 47. He says, therefore I tell you, speaking to Simon, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Now that "for" there doesn't mean she's been forgiven because she loved much. It means she has been forgiven for, in other words, as evidenced by the fact that she loved much. So love is not the cause of the forgiveness of sins. It's not, she didn't get forgiven of her sins because she poured her tears on Christ's feet and because she poured out the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. That wasn't why she received forgiveness of sins. Christ is saying, I'm trying to tell you, Simon, that you know she's come to me in faith and has received forgiveness of sins because you see how great her love is. That love is the fruit of forgiveness of sins. That love is what follows after we have gone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read briefly a familiar passage probably to most of us, but from Hebrews chapter 8, these are the gifts which are given to every member of the new covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. That is to say, we will act in a loving way. When you have the law of God written on your heart, you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. You see, again, the connection between forgiveness of sins and love. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and having the law written on your heart. Those two things always go together. You don't get forgiven of your sins and then not have the law of God written on your heart. Both of those things go together for the Christian. And we as Christians need to understand the proper order of that, that we don't receive forgiveness because of what we do, but we do the acts of love towards Christ because he has first loved us. Any comments on that before we move to Luke chapter 8? Go ahead, Seth. Right. Yeah.
Even though he knows Simon's heart, he knows that the only reason Simon has to know is to evaluate really more so than to prove himself that Christ wasn't the Christ.
Right.
And yet Christ still preaches to him, I am the Christ.
That's right. Yeah, and in verse 50 you see that. I mean, Christ, I mean, if it weren't sad, it would be humorous in a way. But it's very sad to see that when Christ comes to Simon's house, Simon is evaluating him and sort of nitpicking at everything that Christ does. And then Christ accepts this woman's worship and tries to point out that her sins have been forgiven. And immediately everybody else starts griping and complaining at Christ. Well, who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. I mean, Christ can't do anything right. No matter what he does, somebody's complaining about what he does. Somebody is griping and complaining. And it wasn't just Simon, it was all of his guests as well. Well, who does this man think he is forgiving this person's sins? I don't know, perhaps they thought her sins were too big to be forgiven. Perhaps they just thought Christ couldn't even forgive one little sin. I don't know exactly what they thought, but they certainly didn't think he was God. They certainly thought he was just another man and had no business at all speaking to this woman in this way. And I love Christ's response, and we need to be taught by this response as well. I mean, he just totally ignores him and says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And here's all these people sitting around the table and criticizing, and Christ just acts like it's just him and this woman. There's nobody else in the room. He just says, "Well, I mean, I'm not gonna waste time with people that are complaining. But for the person who comes in faith to me, I'm going to speak to that one." And when we come together as a church, in a sense, that's what's taking place from the pulpit. That the pastor is preaching Christ, and there may be people that are complaining. There may be people that are griping at Christ and saying, "Well, I don't like how the pastor preaches. I didn't really like that illustration. Or, you know, why does he talk about that all the time? Or, oh, I've heard better sermons from that text." People are griping and complaining, but for the person who has come in to rejoice over the fact that they've been forgiven of their sins, Christ just speaks right to that person. And that person goes away blessed with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And half the church could file out and say, "Well, that was just terrible, and I didn't appreciate that, and, you know, all this talk about Jesus all the time, I wish we could have done something else." But if you've been forgiven of your sins, and you came to worship the Savior, and that man preaching in the pulpit gives you Christ, then you're going to be satisfied. And you and Christ are going to be able to have a conversation during that sermon that perhaps other people will just totally miss. And that's the mysterious nature of the gospel, that we can all be sitting in the room together and some people will completely miss what just took place. And they'll go out and they'll say, "Well, there's nothing in religion. This is just silly. There's nothing here. There's no power. There's nothing to impress me," and they miss the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the poor, the humble, those who see their sin, they go away fed and satisfied because they saw their Savior that day. And that's why they came to church. They didn't come to church to be impressed like Simon's guests. They weren't trying to get some wonderful teaching from Christ, you know, to just blow them away, and they missed it. So I would recommend the study of this passage and trying to apply it to your own heart. We have a few minutes, and so I'd like to start Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry, did you have a question? No? Okay. I'd like to start Luke chapter 8, and I'll just read the first 18 verses and then try to outline them for us before we finish this morning. "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now, you see in the first few verses here, verses 1 through 3, you have a few facts of Christ's ministry, some of the women who follow him and take care of him. You have mention of the 12 in verse 1, and it's evident here. I don't know if Luke did this deliberately. I certainly think it's possible, but I think after you have Simon and this sinful woman in front of Christ, and then the sinful woman is clearly the follower of Christ, and Simon is clearly the one who rejects Christ, it's very interesting that then in these few verses, Luke reiterates the fact that some of the women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ had had demons cast out of them. So Luke is really hammering home the point that, and just in case we missed it, that Christ is not calling the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And that those who follow Christ are just a bunch of sinners. You know, that's who is supporting Christ, that's who is following him and becoming his disciples. And Luke makes that point very clear. Now, I think the two parables, the parable of the sower, and then it doesn't label it a parable, but it is a parable in verses 16 through 18. Those two parables basically function as an explanation of Christ's ministry. They function as an explanation of what he's doing. You see in verse 1, it says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And so the question then is, okay, well, what is the kingdom of God? And what does it mean that Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God? And we have the parable of the sower, which explains to a certain extent the kingdom of God and the members of the kingdom of God. And then we have in verses 16 through 18 with the second parable, we have an explanation of what it means when Christ proclaims the good news of the kingdom. He likens it to a lamp being lit and then being put in an elevated position so that the light of that lamp can shine on everything around it. And that's the explanation as for what Christ is doing. He's the lamp, he's the light of the world that has come into the world, and he's going about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. In other words, he's being light to everyone in that nation. So, Lord willing, we'll start here next week, and we'll get into a little bit about what the parables reveal about the kingdom of God and about those who hear about the kingdom of God. But any questions or comments before we close for this morning? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we do not understand enough how great our debt is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven so many sins. And even as Christians, each day of our lives, we grow more and more in debt to Christ and to his grace. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and show us the depth of our sin. And then we ask that the Holy Spirit would send us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we are convicted, we would fall at his feet and cling to him and rejoice that in him and only in him we can find forgiveness of sins to wash away our guilt. We pray that as we come to worship you this morning, we ask that Christ would be preached to us, and we pray that we would have ears to hear what is being taught. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.